I'm going to be reading from Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Jesus is a great Savior, isn't he? We're great sinners and we have a great Savior. This is a privilege. There's no greater privilege than to get to preach. I just want to tell you, and I thank Pastor Eric so much for the privilege to do this. And if it only allows us to appreciate his preaching more by hearing mine, I'm glad to do so, because we have a wonderful pastor, and I am greatly encouraged by this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a blessing to get to speak of our great Savior. And this passage does this in such a marvelous way. And in so many ways, we look at it as one that is so familiar. Yet today I want us to look at these few verses that are so simple, so easy to read, so easily understood, even by a small child. But I looked at some verses before the key verses so we can get some context on the text I really want to focus on is 28 through 30. But to get context on that, we wanted to read beginning in verse 25, because I really believe this passage is understood by the world as a picture of a Jesus as a poor, pitiable, begging teacher who is bereft of students, bereft of followers, and here he is pleading and begging one that is just one that's to be looked at in a way that's far beyond, far below where he really should be seen, because the way the world sees this is exactly opposite from the way the Word of God explains it. And we want to look at that, because beginning there in verse 25, if you would just follow along with me. Look at verse 25. Notice what he says. Jesus is praying. He has just recently condemned three cities which had rejected him. And here he is praying in the presence of his disciples. And he prays to God the Father. And what does he say about God the Father? Lord of heaven and earth. We serve a sovereign God. He was sovereign when Jesus was praying. He was sovereign before that. He's sovereign today, and he's sovereign into the future and into eternity. We serve a sovereign God. God is a sovereign God. That is tremendously good news for us. In a world of uncertainty, we serve a sovereign God, Lord of heaven and earth. And notice what he says. He follows up there speaking about the way the people had rejected him in verse 26. Even so, we found it good in your sight. He's not resigning himself to God's will. He's rejoicing in God's will. This is the beauty of our Savior, that as the Son of God, he was following the leadership of the Father during his ministry on earth. What an example to us that we are likewise to follow the leadership of our Savior in his example. And we'll see that in a few moments further down in the passage. But a particular interest we want to look at verse 27. Notice what he says in verse 27, what has been delivered to him by the Father? Everything has been delivered to Jesus by God the Father. Now, he makes the same statement. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth in chapter 28 of this same book. And it's so interesting for us that this is found in Matthew, because Matthew is a book that was written to the Jews. It was written to the Jews focusing on the Messiah that was to come would be the reigning king. He would be the king that was coming, would be the Messiah. The Messiah that came is the king who was promised. We even see that in the crucifixion of Christ. Remember, we don't see it too often in pictures. I don't see it anymore at all. But I... There you go. But remember that above the head of Jesus, there was a sign placed. Remember that? There was a sign placed above his head, and that sign said what? The King of the Jews. Now the Jews disputed that, you know, but the reality was that sign stayed, and the sign said the King of the Jews. This is important because this was who was promised. He came, gave his life for the Jews and also for the entire world. But our Savior is a king. He is a king. The Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns. And when I was thinking about titling this sermon, really came up with a couple of different names. And one was the condescension of the king. And we see that in this wonderful passage, that even though Christ is the king, he condescends. And what does that mean, except when you think of a king bowing or a king kneeling, that's really the picture there, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful passage beginning in verse 28. He condescends to teach and reach out to sinners. Here he is, perfectly pure, perfectly holy, yet he came to save sinners. He came to save and to seek that which was lost. That was the message of Christ. That was the mission of Christ, to seek and to save that which is lost. Don't we have a wonderful Savior? He saves the lost. And so when Christ makes this marvelous statement in verse 27 that all things have been delivered to him, he follows that up with saying, no one knows the Son except the Father. And then he says the most remarkable statement, no one knows the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him, to reveal him. Now, I may miss that by a word, but the point there is in verse 27 that we should believe in free will. Isn't that a marvelous thing to consider as Reformed people? When someone will tell me in the future, ask me, do you believe in free will? I'll say, I sure do. Matthew 11, verse 27, Jesus has free will to reveal to who he chooses, the Father. We believe in free will, don't we? Because Jesus has the freedom to choose. God the Father has delivered all things to Jesus. Jesus has freedom to choose to reveal whom he chooses to reveal, the Father. What a blessing to consider this marvelous statement. Jesus, who has all authority, he has all power, he's the King, the reigning King, who has come to institute his kingdom in his first coming. In the second, he will come to consummate it. Came the first time to institute the kingdom of God. Remember when you look in the first chapters of Matthew, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God was instituted at the first coming of Christ. It will be consummated at the return of Christ. And Christ is coming again. There's no doubt about that. We must believe it. People have been looking for him over the centuries. We're going to look for him to the day we die, if he doesn't come first. But that will not negate the truth that Christ is coming again. Everything that's been said about Jesus in Scripture has been proven true. There were over 300 prophecies about his first coming. And so we have great reason, great confidence to believe Jesus is coming again. And I hope that we look for him even today. Come, Lord Jesus, is how the New Testament closes. And that should be our thought, should be our prayer, that Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But before he does, he will bring all that have been chosen into faith to Christ. And we're excited about this passage today because our Lord Jesus Christ goes from that very last statement about revealing the Father to making a marvelous statement there beginning in verse 28. Think about this. When we think of election, so many in the world consider it and think of it as God closing up heaven. Even Jonathan Swift wrote about this centuries ago, about God closing up heaven because of election and predestination. That he's actually keeping people out of heaven. That's the worldly view of election. That is exactly opposite what God's Word shows. God's Word shows no one would come to faith if God did not draw them by the Holy Spirit. None of us would believe if we were not convicted by the work of God himself. We are all unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to come to faith in Christ. So election is God's mercy. It is God's grace. And here we see it in verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, who? All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a marvelous, marvelous statement by our merciful, gracious, wonderful, magnificent Savior. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's no warrant in God's Word, not one, that restricts somebody from coming to faith in Christ. You know that? There's nothing in God's Word that restricts somebody from putting their faith in Jesus Christ. God is calling. Christ is calling. Come. Come. He's pleading. He's not doing it for his benefit. He's doing it for our benefit. And people sometimes see this as him pleading for himself. He's pleading for us. We're to take stock in our own souls and say, do we know Christ as our Savior? We need to respond to this. This is the condescension of the King. When we think of the hymn, "Trust and Obey," this is the whole gospel right here in these verses. He's calling us to trust. That's what coming means. The come, when he says to come, he's calling us to trust in him. Trust in him. Put our faith in Christ to recognize him for who he is. And this is a really wonderful invitation that he gives. That was another one of my titles I was going to give it, was really the unique invitation, because the word unique is so often misused in today's day. I've heard people say very unique or really unique. But really, unique is a word that you don't need anything to describe it. Unique is what it is. It's either unique or it's not. But this is a unique invitation. It's a gracious invitation. It's a merciful invitation, a sincere invitation. But it's a unique invitation, not because he doesn't do it, he only does it one time, because he invites many times. But it's unique in the sense that only he can make this invitation. No one else who's ever lived can make the invitation Jesus is here making. Think about this. when he makes this statement, Jesus is inviting us to do something. He's promising something that no one else can provide, isn't he? Think about that when he says, what will he do? He will give rest. We can't do that. There's teachers and preachers that can lead you to rest. We can show you the path to rest. We can give you a dictionary definition for rest, but we can't give you rest. That's something only God can do. And this is what he promises. I will give you rest. This is a promise from God himself. Praise God. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ for his mercy and his goodness. Now, we may think in our flesh, well, wait a second. Let's think about that a second. But before we get into that, I really want to get into the next verse. We're only given these few minutes. But the next verse, you know, we think of the first verse, and that's wonderful and great, and it is, and we need to respond to it. But he follows it up with another imperative, really a command. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, what a magnificent statement, magnificent promise he makes. Again, he makes that same promise of rest that we will find in Christ if we simply respond to him through faith. This is what he calls us to. When he says, take up my yoke, what is he saying there? You know, we have the idea of the farm instrument where they would put over the ox to pull heavy load or to plow a field. And that's absolutely the picture we have here for us. But the yoke he's speaking of is my yoke. He's talking personal, his yoke. Think about this. This is not something anyone else could offer. This is a unique offer that only the Lord Jesus Christ can make. Take my yoke and learn from me. Now, some translations will say, learn of me. And I want to say both of those are right. Because the word learn there is the word, the root word for disciple. And disciple is a learner, is a pupil. And even more than that, a disciple is an apprentice. When he says learn there, he's really speaking about learning not just mental information, but he's talking about a full sense of embracing not only what the teacher is teaching, but who the teacher is. That you, the student, the pupil, the learner is to emulate the teacher. And that's what an apprentice would do. That's what the disciples would do for their teacher, would be not only to take what the teacher gives them in information, but emulate their life. So when Christ is saying, learn from me, that's absolutely true. When he says, learn of me, that's absolutely true. Because that's what we're to do. Jesus Christ is not only the teacher, he is the subject. He is the one to whom we are to come to. When we think of this passage, come to me, this is what he's saying. We're not to come to a philosophy or a doctrine or a concept. We're to come to him. Why is that? It's because when we are shaken or tempted in our faith, we're to recognize we're saved by Christ himself. Our faith is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever we're tempted to say, am I really saved? We need to ask ourselves, do we believe in him? Do we follow what he says to do? Are we learning from him and are we learning of him? Because this is the breadth of the New Testament. This is the message. Not only who Christ is, but what he taught. Both of these are equally in there because when you consider, for example, Galatians chapter 5, we read about what? The fruit of the Spirit. Anybody know the fruit of the Spirit? What are the fruit of the Spirit? They're simply the characteristics of the nature of Jesus. Jesus is love. He's joy. He is peace. He's patience. He's kindness. He's goodness. He's faithfulness. He exhibited self-control. So here, even in the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is making us like Christ. So we're to emulate His life, not only what He taught, but His life itself. So when Christ says, "Take up my yoke and learn from me," that's what He's talking about. Is we're to learn from Him, to learn of Him. Not just from Him, but of Him. And both of those are important for us to think about and consider in our life, because it's so important for our Christian life to recognize that we're to learn Scripture and love it because it's His Word. I was reading a book this past week, a pastor I greatly admire, and he wrote something and said, "God spoke to me this week." And that set off alarm bells in my head. And I kept reading, and he started talking about what happened in his life that God spoke to him. And he even gave when it occurred, that he had gotten up early and he was up, and all of a sudden God spoke to him. Well, I was about to close the book. I mean, I was just like, well, what is he talking about? But as he went on, he explained it, and I wanted to say with great joy that God speaks to me too. I'm thrilled to be able to say that God speaks to me. And what the pastor was saying was God speaks through His Word. Our pastor Eric encourages us to read Scripture and study Scripture because God speaks to us through His Word. When God speaks, the Scriptures speak. And when the Scriptures speak, God speaks. And that's just a marvelous thing for us to consider and think about, that God speaks to us when we read His Word. And no clearer place do we see the evangelistic call of the good news of Jesus Christ than here in Matthew chapter 11, where Christ is calling all who labor and are heavy laden, broken down by the sins and cares of the world, and worn out. The word there is to the point of exhaustion. And this is who He's calling. This is who He's appealing to. Because if you remember back in the earlier verse 25, you know, He was saying that God had decided or chosen not to reveal these things to who? To the wise and the prudent, but chose instead to reveal them to babes. When we think of that word, hidden. He hid those things. The root word for that is cryptic. When we think of cryptic, that's what cryptic means. We think of spies that have cryptic codes. They're hidden codes. Well, this is the same idea here. The word there is cryptic or hidden. And yet, when we think of revealed, the word there is the same word that we see for the title of the book of Revelation. It's revelation knowledge that we have, that Christ is revealed as who He is, the Son of God, who's coming again in power and glory and might and honor with angels and trumpets. And the whole world will take notice when that occurs. No one will be unaware of that great moment in time when Christ returns. Well, I pray that I'm here for that event. I know Billy Graham, he said, believes that he will live to see the second coming of Christ, and I pray he does, because that means that Christ is coming soon. And we are to live with that sense of urgency in our life. Christ is coming, and yet the condescension of the King to call us to put our faith in Him, to take our yoke and learn from Him. The idea there of the yoke again is, as an ox, we are yoked together with Christ. That simply makes it easy to recognize the last verse. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. There's two reasons for that in the life of a Christian. One reason is Christ empowers us to do what He encourages, what He demands of us. The righteousness, for example, that God demands is the righteousness God provides through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Our righteousness is Christ's righteousness. When you look at me, you go, He ain't much. I say amen to that. He ain't much. But because of Jesus Christ, I'm righteous before God. And that's not a statement of bragging. That's a statement of joy and confidence and mercy and grace poured out. Because there's no reason in the world that I should be righteous or you should be righteous before God except because of the grace and mercy of our great, magnificent Savior who desires all men to come to Him. And no man who comes to Him will be cast out, it says. We are to come to Christ in faith, and because of that, we have the righteousness of Christ. What a joy. Do you think about that very often? I don't think about it enough to think about having the righteousness of Christ in my life. But that's the way we should live. That's the way we should walk, that we are righteous in Christ because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have hope for heaven, not through anything we've done, but through what He has done. Notice when He says, come to Me. He's not saying to bring anything. Matter of fact, when He says, come, we're to leave behind what we have. We're to cast off the burdens we have in this world. Any cares and concerns, we're to cast our cares upon Him, Peter tells us, because He cares for us. Do we do that today? I've heard people read this passage and sometimes dismiss it. They go, well, my yoke's not easy. My burden is not light. And I want to tell you by the confidence of God's Word, God's Word is true. When we read God's Word, we're to believe it. We're not called to question it. We're called to believe it. When He says His yoke is easy and His burden is light, we're to believe that. When He says He promises rest to us if we come to Him in faith, we're to believe that. Do you believe that tonight? Do you have the rest of Christ? Because He's promised it. If you don't have it, two things. Either He's a liar, and that's not true, or perhaps you haven't cast off your burdens. You haven't taken on His yoke. Because when He calls us to trust, He's also calling us to obey. And that's what verse 29 there is saying, when take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. That's a picture of our obedience to Him. And we're to grow in obedience. We're to grow in all these ways of becoming a believer in Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at any one of us at any time and say, well, that's a poor imitation of who Christ is. And I couldn't agree more. We are poor imitations, poor pictures of our Savior. But you know what? We're not anything like we used to be. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a changed person. The second reason why we can consider His yoke easy and our burden light is because we have a new nature in Christ. Praise God! We have a new nature in Christ. We have it. He has given it to us in faith. We're to walk in that. We're to grow in it. And again, we're poor pictures. Well, we're nothing like we would be apart from Christ. We're nothing like we would be. Is life difficult? Is life a challenge? Absolutely. I was reading in First Corinthians. Corinth was a wicked, wicked city. And I like to think of them as First Las Vegas or First Amsterdam, because it kind of puts it in modern context, what kind of city that was. But Corinth was a wicked, wicked city. In chapter 10, Paul is sharing about the trials and tribulations he had gone through for Christ. And yet, in another passage, he calls it a light affliction. Think about a light affliction for Paul. Five times he underwent 39 stripes. 39. Five different times he was underwent 39 stripes. Or as the scripture says, 40 minus 1. They limited it to 39 because they believed the 40th one would kill you. So that's why it was 40 minus 1. Because 40, they thought, would be the death blow. Three times he was beaten by rods. Three times beaten by rods. I haven't had anybody even touch me because of the gospel. When we think of someone like Paul calling what he had undergone light affliction, we haven't undergone anything for Christ like Paul did. And perhaps we never will, but perhaps we may. I pray to God that we are found faithful in whatever God is calling us to do, that we would be obedient to Him, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light, because He empowers us to live the life He would have us to live. When we think of the grace of God, we are to respond to it. And that's what this passage has called us to do. Very simple passage, and yet it's the condescension of the King for us to trust and obey in this unique invitation that only Christ can give. I empathize with our Pastor Eric this morning when he preaches and he pleads with us to respond to the gospel. Not necessarily to raise a hand or walk an aisle, but to respond to the gospel in your life. Give your life to Christ. And if you're living a life now and you're burdened down, cast those cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Not that we would live a life of ease, because the life in Christ that's a life of rest is not a life of ease. It's just a life of purpose and a life of joy that He empowers us to live. Praise God for our great Savior. I want to encourage you tonight to live obedient to Christ. This passage is so marvelous, so rich, and I just praise God for the privilege of sharing it tonight, because it is so encouraging for us in this day. Christ is calling us. Come. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice tonight, God, for Your word. We rejoice, Lord, that You speak to us. Father, I praise You for that. I thank You, God, You are living and active in our lives. You have a purpose for us, and I pray, God, that we would be obedient to that purpose. Please forgive me, Lord, for any mistakes or sins I have committed, God, in any way in delivering this. I pray, God, You would open the ears and the hearts and the eyes of those that have heard it, God, to Your word, that they would respond to Your call, the gospel call of the good news of Jesus Christ. Rejoice tonight, Lord, for each one here tonight. Father, we all have challenges in our life, but I praise You, God, that we can cast our cares upon You because You care for us. You love us, and I'm so grateful for Your love. We do not deserve it, but we rejoice in it. We desire more of it, and we want to be more loving as well to each other and to You, obedient to You, God, in every way. Thank You, God, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.